Now, today, what I want to talk about quickly, let us go into it, is in line with what we have been discussing in previous times about walking in expectation of God's glory. What we mean by that is simple, that as a Christian, you should walk in a manner that shows that you expect God to do something drastically different in your life. Do you understand my point? That is, in reality, like Jesus would say, life is unto you according to your faith. You have to understand this. What controls life? I have said this 1,000 times, but I will not stop saying it until I'm dead. That is, life is not controlled on the physical realm. It's controlled purely by spiritual forces. Are you getting my point? And these spiritual forces are not in the hands of a big man of God, or in the hands of a seer, or in the hands of a powerful native doctor, or in the hands of occultists. No, they are in the hands of everybody. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, everybody has an input into the spiritual realm of life. There are things that you do that control life. And these things control life indirectly. That is, they don't control life like, I want money, I go and do business, and I get money. No, most people who desire things in life don't get it. And that's a fact. Englishmen have said it to us. That is, in English language, we learn that if wishes were horses, even beggars will ride. That is, it is not just a matter of desire, but there are things that are beyond your desire that control the things that come to you in life. And the most important of them all, that we have to understand as Christians, is that word faith. Do you get my point? That is, your faith is always manifested in the way by which you walk in life. What you do, how you live, actually reflects what you expect from life. Do you get what I'm going to say? How you live shows what you really expect from life. So we are talking about walking an expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. That is, like Jabez, in church the other day, and that scripture was quoted when Jabez prayed to God and said, "Oh, that you will bless me indeed." That is, Jabez realized that where he was is very, very different from where he wanted to be. So he went to God so that God would do something drastic in his life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, Abraham, like we said, Abraham had a conclusion, an expectation, which was based upon the things that he has seen. And that's another thing I should quickly bring out again. What you expect actually in life is based upon what you have seen. What you actually call your expectations, they are not actually based upon your desires. Let me emphasize that. I think it was last week I explained something that Derek Prince said, most of what we call faith is actually wishful thinking. Do you understand my point? That we are just wishing something, and somebody has told us that the way by which we get it is to wake up every morning saying, "I believe I receive, I believe I receive." Now, it's good to declare that you believe that you receive. It is good to give God thanks. That's a fact. But you see, it's not just a mechanical thing. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's not just getting up and mechanically stating something again and again, believing that it will come to pass. That the reality is that it is what you are persuaded about that we are talking about. That what you expect actually is based upon the evidence that you have. Are you following the point I'm making? That is, when somebody expects something in life, like Abraham were explaining, it was because he had looked at his body, he had looked at the age of his wife, and he concluded that there is no other way but to die childless. So he told God, "What will you give me in the place of a child, since it is a foregone conclusion that I will die without one?" Are you following my point? That is, he had an expectation, not based on a wish, not based on a desire. It was not based upon what he liked. You have to get the point. You know, many years ago, I read in a book that somebody was a compulsive loser. That is, he's a gambler, but he's a compulsive loser. That no matter how much he tries to win, he's always losing. Because inside his spirit, inside his soul, is a force that throws away victory from him and draws losses towards him. And I read that book when I was much younger, and I didn't understand how a man can be a compulsive loser. Then why does he go out to go and gamble? Are you following my point? Now, let's just leave the matter of gambling. Let's look at life. There are people who are compulsive losers. That's the way life is. Now, they don't realize it. But what they have just noticed is that anytime they try to do things, they always lose. You know, I was listening to Derek Prince for certain reasons. Actually, because very soon on air, we're going to begin to discuss a topic I call breaking the curses in your life. Now, that is very important because, you know, people sometimes, most times in life, are walking and acting against a force. Are you getting my point? That his life is not cooperating with them. So they are working hard against the natural turnout of events in their life. That is, God spoke to Abraham that, you see, you will plant, but the earth will not quickly yield fruit for you. It will be giving you thorns and thistles. That meant that Adam had to wake up early and be chasing down the thorns and thistles. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, he had to work very hard to be able to get anything out of life. He will get it. But he has to work extra hard. There are people that no matter how much they work, you know, God said something to the children of Israel. He said, they will gather, but I will scatter it. Are you getting my point? That they will go and harvest. They'll bring it, they'll put into a pocket, but I've already dug holes into the pocket. Are you following what my point? People live in life like that, going out for victory, but only getting defeat. Now, those are very serious issues in life. That what controls life is not just what you desire. Let me get back to the main thing that we're discussing. So I said the most important thing I want to explain is the issue of faith. All right? That is, what decides what really come upon you is not just what you claim you expect. Are you getting my point? But what inside your heart you are persuaded will happen. What inside your heart you are persuaded will happen. You know, I was discussing with Oyenka, you know, he was around, as you guys know, about the weekend. So he asked me a question. He said, what do you think about the thought them thing? I said, obviously you have not been around with us here. You'll have known what I thought or what I think. And which is the fact that I said, no matter how what people say, God said, as for me, I've appointed my king. Are you getting my point? That, you see, there is no law, spiritually speaking, that says there cannot be a totem. I hope you understand that point. Now, I'm not preaching for the president. I'm not preaching against him. I'm just stating facts. I'm talking purely based on scriptural matters right now. That, you see, God knows what he's doing. In fact, I told Oyeka something. I said, listen, that Jerry Rawlings ruled Ghana for a very long time. Now, everybody said, Jerry Rawlings was very good. Thank God he did it. You know, everything, it's all praises that people have for him. Are you following my point? Now, I'm not campaigning, of course, God forbid. I'm telling you a fact that just like I don't care who wins an election, I know I am blessed, and wherever I am, will be blessed. In the same manner, I don't care whether there's a thought or a first step. Now, believe me what I'm trying to say. And I may have my personal desires about which region I would prefer the president to come from, but I am persuaded of one thing. Even if the Sultan of Sokoto becomes the next president, he cannot, except at the risk of his life, try at all to turn around the blessing of God that's coming in my life. Do you understand my point? If he tried it, he would just die for nothing. And that's a fact. You'll get my point. I am not moved by the things that are happening around. I am, like they say, I am moved only by the word of God. It is actually a shame that Christians are moved by what they see. But they go to church on Sunday and say, I am not moved by what I see. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, how you walk in life actually shows us what you are moved by. Are you getting my point? That is, it shows us what you are expecting. You know, there was something, Oyeka and I were analyzing the Anambra issue, and at the end of the day, you know, things always happen for, you know, people start seeing good out of everything. And I began to have revelation of how Anambra people have been liberated from the cult that was holding them in bondage. Which, now, I agree with him entirely. One thing I know for sure is that as long as people continually cry out to God, and the angels always have the incense of their prayers to pour in the presence of God, listen, the devil will always be ashamed. Are you getting my point? Now, please, let me stay on my message, all right? So we said that there is a way you walk that shows exactly what you're expecting in life. And what you're expecting is not your desire. Let me emphasize it again. This is the thought I'm emphasizing it, right? It is not your desire. Your desire and your expectations are two different things. Your desire, you know what desire is, but your expectation are the conclusions that you have come to based upon the information that has been presented to you. Even though you do not wish it, it is still your expectation. Are you following my point? Even though you do not want it, it is still your expectation. Now, you may get up. You know, that's another thing I say. People, a lot of times, they pray not in faith. That is, their expectation is far different from what they claim to be praying about. That is what the Bible calls double-mindedness. You know, we ended last week by talking about what was supposed to be our main topic, actually, which was from Hebrews chapter 11, when we said that there are people who refused deliverance so that they might get a better resurrection. We said that in every situation you are in life, the devil will offer you something inferior to what God will have given you or God has planned for you. And a lot of times that is far better than what you are currently experiencing. Let me give a very good scriptural example again. Job and his wife. Job suffered so much. You have to understand, all his children died in one day. Every single one of them. All his wealth that made men respect him vanished in one day. Even he felt that he was a righteous man and everybody respected him, not just for his wealth, but because of his righteousness and the wisdom that proceeded forth out of his mouth because of his righteousness. Yet everything collapsed in one day. As he was still mourning that, then sickness fell upon him. Are you getting my point? So much that he told his friends that even at night I can't sleep. I don't know on which side to lie. So his wife offered him deliverance from his sufferings. Are you following my point? His wife offered him what? Deliverance from his sufferings. Which is what? Just commit suicide. And the surest way to commit suicide under these circumstances is to curse God. And you will find out that you will die suddenly. You know the interesting thing? He may have cursed God and he would not have died. But he had already in his heart accepted that deliverance. Are you following? Get the point I'm making? Just like Abraham sacrificed Isaac to God. And God accepted the sacrifice, though he never really killed Isaac, physically speaking. Now, you have to understand something about life. What decides your future in life is purely the decisions you take under trial. Do you get my point? The decisions that you make under trial is what determines your future. It's not the decisions you take when you are comfortable and you are happy. Are you getting my point? It is when you are choosing a better resurrection. Look, what Job said to his wife was, "Will we receive good of the hand of the Lord and not receive evil also?" Christians, when we're talking faith, we have tried to twist this thing to fit into our theology. Unfortunately, Job did not study in our school of faith. They said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. He was saying, even if Satan tries to slay me, he was saying that even if the God I'm holding on to tries to kill him, I will yet trust him. It is a kind of faith you find in a dog. You know? No matter how much the owner tries to kill a dog, the dog will yet trust that owner. You know that? He was talking about God. He wasn't talking about... There was no Satan in the picture. I hope you're following the point I'm making here. His own is that, listen to this, I would rather die trusting God than offend God and survive. Are you getting my point? That I would rather be in pain living than claim to die so that I can be free from my pain. If my death will mean I have to first offend God. And let me tell you something. You know, we talked about... what were we talking about there on radio? When we spoke about this, about... Okay, well, is this same will of God? That the will of God is defined not by whether it brings me what I call good. For those of you who have been following the radio broadcast, you will have noticed that. But that is defined purely by whether it is pleasing to God. Listen, the will of God is not defined by whether the thing is painful to me. And you know, like Christians fool themselves by teaching that God doesn't ever bring trouble. It's only Satan that brings it. Listen to me. Let me let you know that theology is absolutely wrong. You know, we say things like, in the scriptures, you see that the Greek word, the Hebrew word, you start speaking highfalutin English and big grammar that God allows, is Satan that causes. God said, I, the Lord, I bring good and I invent evil. That word there is not a matter of allow. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, what I'm going to bring out the point here is this. The issue is not that this must be of the devil because it is not pleasing to my flesh. Forget it. The issue is that the decisions I'm taking, are they pleasing to God or they are not? How it feels in my body is irrelevant. No matter how much I feel justified in whatever it is I'm doing, the fact of the matter is this thing pleasing to God or it is not? And that was what Job saw. For that reason, he forsook the deliverance that was offered him so that he might get a better resurrection. You know the interesting thing? He did not even know how the resurrection was going to be. As far as he was concerned, he said, for all the days of my appointment, I will wait until my change comes. Do you get my point? His own is that he had completely trusted in God and he was not ready to change that trust because of pain. Let me tell you something about life. God checks out for who is ready literally to die for him. Peter said like this, that you have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. That is, so what is it that we should be impressed with in your life? Do you get the point I'm going to make? That is, what God uses to determine people's future are the decisions they take, bearing in mind what is pleasing to God. Do you get my point? When they are under pressure. Now, that's not my main message, of course, for today. I'm just going to explain something about this issue of how you walk shows how what you are really expecting in life. Let me, because we don't have so much time today, I just want to quickly bring out the main thing I want to talk about today. I think I have a title for my main thought for today, which is it's taken again from our scriptures, the one that we have been reading, Psalm 51. There's something I just noticed there which I want to share with us today. Again, it's in line with what we have been saying. Sorry, Psalm 50. That's a 51. From verse 7. It says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. And your burnt offerings are continually before me." He said, "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry," now please notice from here, "I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." He says, "Shall I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Now, I want you to understand something here. There is something I noticed, which initially I thought applied only to human beings. But while studying the scriptures, I realized that it applied also to the God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. And that is that what everybody seeks in life, listen to this, is satisfaction. Slayo. You know, we discussed that one with Junior. I know some of you don't, you know, you feel too cool to tune in for a radio program. Now, I don't mean I feel too big. It was like, I want to watch for the general public. We will eat the real things on Saturdays. You become a here concentrated word. You know, leave the sincere milk of the word for everybody. But it's not really like that. There's some hot stuff in there, right? It's like, what do you think? All right. Now, if you've been, for those of you who've been following the radio program, there was something I said. Now, the reason because I speak on with most of the things I say on for those broadcasts are not prepared at all. I write two scriptures down and I begin to teach, and inspiration comes heavily. So even I learn, everybody's learning, all right? Okay. So please, you are missing a lot and wasting our money if you're not tuning in, all right? All right. So we were explaining that in life, what drives people actually is the quest for satisfaction. You understand the point? That is, what really decides what you will get, what you will do in life, is what you believe will bring you satisfaction. I explained that is why you see people acquire property. They acquire property. In fact, if you go and check, Solomon was saying that at a point in time, you know, he was seeking in life, you know, because of the wisdom that God gave him, he was trying to find out how a man could achieve with satisfaction without God. Do you get the point? So he said, "I tried every means available." Get my point. If there was cocaine, he bought cocaine and was on drugs for a month. Maybe not a month, but for some time. The guy was on drugs. If you go and read it, he said, "I checked how to stimulate my body with alcohol." He said, "I gathered for myself the pleasures of all men," which he said is what? Many concubines. Interestingly enough, all those concubines were Solomon's experiments. It's pitiful. You understand my point? He loved them not. He didn't care about them because at the end he said that this is the best thing for a man to do. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He understood that also. Are you getting my point? Now, but what was he saying? That what we are looking for is what? Satisfaction. In everything that we do. So when you see a man, he has made so much money and he builds a big house. That is not enough. He builds one next to it. The other day I heard that Puff Daddy has a very big house that is his wardrobe. Yes, that is, the whole house is a wardrobe. He doesn't live there, doesn't sleep there. He only goes there to dress up. Do you know why? Men, you know why men do such things? They are looking for satisfaction. They want to be happy. That is the issue. They want to be satisfied. So the man buys a very huge and expensive and big car so that everybody will notice that he has arrived. 2 months later, that feeling has gone off. It's like a man on drugs. So he goes again to go and get another fix, buys a bigger one. After some time, you ask yourself, what is this guy doing with all these cars? Don't blame him, friend. His issue is not that he doesn't have sense. His issue is that he's not satisfied and is craving satisfaction in everything that he's doing. Somebody told me a story once about a young man. He believed that having many women, well, maybe he thought so, or satisfied. I don't know whether that's how it started. But he tried and it didn't work. And he believed and he was persuaded it was because he didn't have money. So his business opened. You can see how people invoke curses upon themselves. Some of the things we're going to be talking about, we're talking about breaking the curses of life. Because, you know, people a lot of times, they blame ancestral curses. And I hear preachers even say it a lot. And I am not saying there are no generational curses. Believe me, like I said before, if you go and check about our anatomy of prayer, we said that Isaac Newton said, based on physical things, but which is actually a reflection of spiritual things. Because the Bible said that the creation makes the spiritual things that are not seen, makes them manifest. You get my point? So Isaac Newton said that every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until an external force acting upon it compels it to do otherwise. And the fact is that if sin sets a particular kind of death, which is what we call curse, you know, the force of death in motion in the life of a people, until something turns it around, it will continue. But listen to this: in each generation, there will be people who will deliver themselves from the effect of that curse by doing works that are different. The Bible says that by one man sin entered the whole world, and death passed to all men. Are you getting my point? He said, because all men sinned, that is, men who did not sin, that death had no effect upon them. That was why Jesus Christ said that the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. That is, there is no sin for him to hold on to my flesh in the matter of death. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? I hope what I'm saying is clear to you. So this young man, this is how he bought a course for himself. He now began to make money. So he felt that what he needed to do was to now acquire what he couldn't get. And there, in his own words, what somebody told me was to pay the women back for looking down on him when he was poor. So he began to sleep with anybody that cared. He just offered them money. And of course, there were enough people to respond to his call. But I heard the story because by that time he had AIDS. Because I heard the story from his doctor about the young man who came down with AIDS because he was trying to get satisfaction from a wrong thing in life. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say here. That is, what you are looking for satisfaction from is a very serious matter. But this is the point I'm making, that satisfaction is what drives everybody. And I said, this is not, I found out, limited to human beings alone. But with God, it's also the issue. There is a quest in his soul. Shall I use the word soul for God? Is it all right? Okay, heart. That would be better. There's a quest in his heart for satisfaction. But what I want to discuss for the rest of the time we have is what satisfies God really. I just want to bring it to your mind. I want your heart to receive this fact that God also gets hungry for certain things. Are you getting my point? And that the Bible said that you were created for his pleasure, and that for his pleasure you exist. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That there is something that God created you for, and he said, if you do it, I get satisfaction. You know, Jesus said something, if you go and read that, we're going to have time to read through all of these things, but if you go to John chapter 4, you know the story, very popular story about the Samaritan woman. What happened that he was hungry. And the disciples went to town to go and buy food. And then before they came, he had had occasion to discharge the ministry of the Lord, you understand my point, to this woman. That is the assignment of God upon his life. So, he preached to the woman, that was, if you knew who was with you, you would ask for him to give you the water of life and all that and all that. Then the woman went ahead to ask him questions. Where should we worship? That's another topic altogether, that is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But this is what I want to bring out. When the disciples came back, they said, Master, eat. And he was no longer hungry. He said, because my satisfaction, now I'm paraphrasing, or my nourishment, New Living Translation says, or King James says, my meat, or my own version, New American says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is, there was the doing of something was what was satisfying the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible said was the exact representation of the nature of God. Do you get the point? Now, let's go back to what we're reading in Psalm 50. So God was saying something here. He said, you have been bringing sacrifices to me. He said, hear my people. but I have an issue against you. He said, I do not require more than you have brought. What he was saying, in effect, is that I don't get any satisfaction from this thing. Get the point. He said, if I were hungry for meat, I know where to go and get it. A cattle on a thousand hills. If there was food I wanted to eat. He now said, in contrast to that, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. In the last two episodes, we have discussed that extensively, and I'm not going to go over it again. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. What am I saying here? God is saying my satisfaction is exerting my energy, my power on your behalf. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, when you bail out of trouble early, before I'm able to step in and display my glory upon you, you leave me hungry. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what God, look, God said that when I was really, really needing satisfaction, I went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, burn everybody that won't bow down to you. You don't know God incites people. So Nebuchadnezzar said, yeah, fine. Anybody who will do this, I'm going to smoke you. And his favorite ministers, who God knew, of course, that those ones, they won't agree. They were the ones that refused to bow. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he called them. He said, what is this that I have heard? Please, we don't have time to go through all of this. You know the story in Daniel. And he said that, you guys, no. You know you are my guys. I can't do this to you. But then I've made a law. So please, they'll just blow the trumpet again. You guys just bow rapidly. And then we'll forget this matter. Let's forget it ever happened. Meanwhile, God was, in quote, hungry. So they were the meat that God wanted to eat. You understand what I'm trying to say? So they told the king, and you have to understand this. Please, contrary to what men of faith have tried to preach, that they knew that God would deliver them. No. They just said he's able. And even if he doesn't want to, we'd rather die than bow to another God apart from him. Just like Job. Are you following the point? And God said, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, looking for that opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of the person, not who is expecting deliverance per se, but whose heart is perfect towards him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, of course, God was, you know, when you want to enter into, you watch football matches, those of you who do, you know, when you want to replace somebody, the other guy is warming up, jogging up and down, you know, doing stretches, pulling his leg, you know, especially if he's in the cold climate, he's running, ready to get into the fight. So God was warming up, really, you know. All the angels were warming up that God is about to eat. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They threw the guys in, and God went in there, delivered them, and he said, then I became satisfied. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? What brought satisfaction was that they called upon him in the day of trouble and he delivered them and they honored him. Notice something, Nebuchadnezzar now bowed and said, if you bow to this image that I made, I'm going to smoke you. No, before he said, if you did not bow to the image, you're in trouble. But now he said, if you bow to that image, then you're in trouble. That from now on, the only God everybody's going to worship is the God of these boys. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let me get very practical again. Because you see, one of the things we don't understand as Christians, like I said, the Bible said that we hold to a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Are you following my point? That God looks at his church and he said, this is the thing I have against you. You guys leave me hungry all the time. I said, I'm going to give a fat offering. God said, if I needed money, I will manufacture it. No, that's what he was saying. That all the minting and printing corporations of the world, they are mine. After all, money itself has no value. It's what you can buy with it. So the gold that backs up the money that's printed, if it's a gold standard money, it's mine. If it's a fiat money that is the one that is just given by printed by the fiat of the government, then the heart of the king is in my heart. It's in my hand. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So he said that what is it that will satisfy me? It is not the offering you drop in church. He said the real satisfaction I get is that you get into trouble and you don't run shouting, everybody help me, somebody help me, anybody help me. He said no, but you call upon me in that time of trouble and then I deliver you. That is what gives me satisfaction. Are you getting my point? That is, for you to enter into trouble, it doesn't mean anything with God. What means anything with God is whether you come to God to get deliverance from your troubles or you simply look for deliverance. You understand my point? And denying that better resurrection that God has planned for you. Are you following my point? That's why I said, I decided to title this message, God's Satisfaction. That is, what is it that gives him satisfaction? What is it in life that makes him happy? What is it that ticks, that makes him tick, like we say in English? Are you following that point here? Now, like I told you, I was talking very practically. Because every time people get into adversity, the question, you know, like, there's no day I go out and I don't see somebody shake his head and say there is no hope in this country. Say why? Because they've kidnapped white people in Niger Delta. So I'm like, so what does that mean? He said, in fact, do you know that dollar just crashed, Naira just crashed against the dollar to 148 Naira to the dollar? Do you know that? So, yeah, so what are you describing? The day of trouble. Good. So God must be hungry, looking for something to do for somebody. You know what I'm saying? You are describing for me the day of trouble. I said, doesn't matter. Jesus said that when you see the things that make men, natural people, faint, when you see the things that make their hearts fail because of the expectation that they have, he said, then at that point in time, you look up because I'm directing your heart to another kind of expectation. He said, because your salvation is near. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, what God is saying is that I know you are in trouble, yes. I know there are challenges all around. But how else will I get satisfied if you don't ever run into challenges? You follow my point? How else will I ever have the opportunity to display my glory? How will I get honor? I told you before that, you see, honor that we give to God that means nothing really, does not, even with God, it doesn't count much. You are thanking God that he made Pluto. Meanwhile, there was one planet he did not make, and you are not aware, and you are not, you know, you are not feeling it. So God said, God, thank you so much because Pluto came out this morning. God will call you and say, if Pluto did not arise this morning, my son, what difference will it make to you? Nothing. Because when there was trouble in Nigeria, you ran down to Australia and they were worshipping God for the waves on the shores in seashore. He said, look, before you came to Australia, these waves were beating. It didn't make any difference. Why didn't you go to Lagos Barbage and thank God for the waves there? Are you following my point? That you're only ready to thank God when there is no adversity. God said, the kind of honor that I really understand is the one God that somebody gives to me when I rescue him out of trouble. Do you get the point? I said, what I was discussing, walking in expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. I told you, look, that's why in life, you know, there are times I sit down and think about it. Again, I just shake my head. I said, it cannot happen that in this life, I will die a small man. It's not possible. No, you know, the possibility of that was erased the day Jesus died. Yeah, let's be like that. That's the easiest way to explain it. Are you following my point? That is why, I really, really thank God for the opportunity I have to be tabernacled in Nigeria during the third term crisis. And during the census, in which they have not yet counted me. You get my point? I am not moved. You know, when people tell me that, what I don't understand is when we want to make it appear to me like it is better to live in Europe than to live in Nigeria. Europe particularly, you can never persuade me about that. How can living in an apostate nation? Are you following my point? No, it can't. It's not possible. Listen, I am able to predict now, you understand the economy I'm speaking right now, all right? What will happen over the next many decades in the nation by the spiritual climate currently? Listen, the spiritual climate determines eventually what the physical one will become. Are you getting my point? If the spiritual one is cold, eventually the economic climate will become frozen. It's a matter of time. You're just living on past glory. Are you getting my point? But we are warming up this nation with the word of God. You have to understand that it is not a joke. Now, what happened today, it sounds very, you know, it's funny. Like somebody locked this building and the two policemen on guard duty decided to go and either smoke or drink or eat or whatever. And we couldn't get in here for us, almost 2 hours, you understand, after we got here. But you know something? Everybody patiently waited. We're not serving guguru. We're not serving Ekpa. We're not doing disco party here. Are you getting my point? No, it's true. Nobody is claiming, okay, once you get up here, you know, today's the day of your breakthrough. All those of you looking for wives, there are wives waiting up there. All those of you looking for husbands, husbands are waiting. And those looking for jobs, those who are poor, you know, no. What's everybody waiting for? Just another 1 hour, 1.5 hours of the impartation of God's word. Listen, those things count, spiritually speaking. Now, as we were coming, I was listening to one message by my pastor in Lagos. He was talking about the kind of prayer that pleases God. Are you getting my point? That prayers that people pray according to their own lust. I'm hungry. God, give me food. You know, we discussed that about the matter of Solomon. God is not, he might answer it, but he's not impressed. When he asked Solomon, what is it that you want me to do for you? Solomon said, give me wisdom. He did not ask for the life of his enemies, and God said, it is remarkable that you did not. He did not ask for riches and honor. It is remarkable, God said, that you did not. He said, but what have you asked for? You have asked for wisdom so that you will be able to do your ministry effectively. He said, for that reason, on this earth, no king will be like you. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, that is a hot spiritual atmosphere. And you know what translates to what that translates to eventually? A hot economic atmosphere. A hot social, and when I say hot now, I mean a comfortably warm, a prosperous one. And God said, the starting point so that I can take proper honor must be in the time of trouble. Do you get my point? That the starting point must be in the time of trouble. He said, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Are you not getting that point? That when I was going to choose men that I will use, I didn't go to those who were comfortable. I went to those who were being tested. Who, when they wake up in the morning and they tell them that, you see, the chances of you getting a job is less than 20%. Why? Because you are graduating from Nigeria. That jobs are not available. God said, good, that I send such information to you regularly to let you know that it is time to call upon me so that I might deliver you. At such times, you need to lift up your head. Straighten your back, Jesus said, and look up because your salvation is near. Answer back and say, who told you I was looking for a job? He said, it's good. Now I know I'm needed. Because he said, arise, shine, because your light has come. Because darkness has filled the earth and gross darkness the peoples. Are you getting what I want to say? He said, but unto you that fear my name, will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So what he was saying to them in effect, at such point in time, answer people. He said, good, now I know I have to create jobs for many people. That I went past the realm of believing God for a job the day Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Are you getting the point? That I have become a blessing. No, listen to this. That I'm not only blessed, I have been blessed so that I can be a blessing. Listen, you wake up every morning and say, God, how can I create job for all these people that don't know you enough to be able to tap into this thing themselves? At such times, God begins to give you wisdom. Remember, we're talking about wisdom for the upright when we're talking about spiritual economics. Wisdom for the upright. That one day we will be celebrating you also. You didn't do it for celebration's sake. You know, this is the problem with life. I told you a lot of books that people write. And 5 steps to this. The people who took those steps were not heading for that place. There was an impact they were trying to make. Do you understand my point? That is why, you know, I get really upset. You know, I was watching TV the other day, and a preacher was preaching. And I told my wife after that, I said, this guy, I'm not listening to him again on anything. I'm sorry. And I don't believe he's doing it. He's a very, very, very famous, internationally acclaimed American preacher. But I said, for now, I've written the guy off. Absolutely. Because I was watching him on TV, and I was trying to tell people, look, I'm telling you, just send this amount of money right now, and within this set number of days, this miracle will happen. It's that telling story of the last 12 years, of how somebody did it here, and asked for her wife, and another person did it there, and asked for her husband, and the two of them met each other. Can you believe that? Amen, the Lord is good. See, nothing leaves God's hand until something leaves your hand. I told my wife, this is a lie. I said, this guy is lying. I'm sorry, but this guy is lying. I said, this is a lie. He said, maybe he believes it. I said, well, he's deceived in that case. What am I trying to say? When such things happened, the first people that did it did not do it because they were trying to receive something. They just did things because of their passion for God. My soul, he says, follows hard after you, O God. That's what the people were trying to do. Solomon, get my point, was not trying.
Believe me, the young boy just realized the enormity of the task in front of him, and he prayed that prayer. That is why many people who will pray it after him will not get his results, because God saw their hearts. That they have found what they call a shortcut to prosperity. So they will do all night prayer and say, God, wisdom, wisdom, shout wisdom, 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 come to me. What they are saying in reality. No, believe me, what they are saying in reality is, I want money, I want money, I want money. But they said that if you ask God for wisdom, he will give you money. He said, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind before I give back to a man according to his deeds. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You are following my point. I just look, this guy, he said, you know, the widow of Zarephath. She gave something before God gave her something. I said, it's not true. No, it's not true. She gave her last meal. No, it is not true. What happened? The prophet said, for thus says the Lord, this one will never fail. That is, if you give, you are accepting what God has said. It's not, God is not trying to multiply that to you. God said, I have given you food that will never end. It's either you believe his prophet or you don't. How do I know? Elisha, when he came to talk, the guy gave the same information, except that he didn't ask anything. He said, what do you have in your house? I have a cruse of oil. Go and borrow many vessels. Lock yourself up. Now, whether that oil will flow for you or not depends on whether you obey that locking yourself up after borrowing many vessels. And the amount of faith you have in that word is shown by the amount of vessels you borrow. Do you get the point? You know that widow. After that, you know she'll have been saying that, why did I not borrow more vessels? But now we'll have millionaires. Oh, you are getting my point. There was obedience to God's order, to God's word, that God was blessing the lives of those widows. You are following what I'm saying? Let me get back to what I'm saying. God said, I know there is trouble, I know there is adversity, but that is my only opportunity to get satisfaction also. As you are looking for satisfaction for your life, remember, I, God, your Father, who created you, who sent my only begotten Son to die for you, also need satisfaction. How do I get it? I place you in the center of adversity, and I expect you to call upon me in the day of trouble, and then I will deliver you, and then you will honor me by giving me a sacrifice of thanksgiving and paying your vows to God. That's what he was saying. You understand the point? Because if the vow was just a vow of give me an offering, he said at the beginning, if I were hungry, if I wanted to eat animals, I wouldn't tell you anyway. Do you understand my point? What have I discussed today? Because we got to close. We won't say because I'm late. I will not go home today. No, we'll still go home. That God has a need also for satisfaction. Need in quotes. You understand my point? That is how he has presented himself to us. We didn't make him like that. He was the one that said it. That I long all the time to show up in the center of adversity. I want to make somebody's life a story to be told for generations to come. Are you following my point? My example I gave recently that happened in Nigeria, which the Bible says, Jesus will say, learn a lesson from the fig trees. When things are happening, open your eyes and see. Charles Soludo became African Banker of the Year and the World Banker of the Year in the same year, of course. And they honored him this January for being that for 2005. And I said, if he was an American, that honor would never have come upon him. That the amount of darkness was not the excuse for groping around like a blind man, but was the opportunity for your little light to shine. Are you getting my point? If you did not have nonsense banks hanging around, you couldn't be the World Banker of the Year. Are you getting my point? I mean, Transparency International honored them, Dora Kunle. You know, they gave her honor. You know, the same people that rated us the second or third most corrupt nation in the world took one of us and gave her a recognition for her fight against corruption. Listen, if she was a pharmacist in the United States of America, nobody would remember her. Are you getting my point? That darkness is never the excuse to grope around in like a blind man and be grumbling and complaining. Now, you know, look at this, look at it. Government has not yet bought me shoes, you know. No, it's true. I was preaching the other day in Nesut. I said, who told you that some of these things you grumble about is the responsibility of your government? I said, do you ever pay taxes? Your father has never paid taxes. It's a fact. Nigerians don't pay taxes. You know that. What they call taxes, we don't. Yet you expect government to do everything for you. Everything. To even count the nation, they have to send people to your houses. Ever heard Americans do census? No. Because they have birth registries and death registries. Somebody, they know the number of people that were born last year and the number of people that died. The only people they don't know are those ones who jumped across the border. And those ones who don't come for census anyway, even if you wanted to count them. So we see at home that come, we must be counted at home. I said, look, it's a true saying. This is the spirit of a prosperous man. This is the heart of a prosperous woman. Ask not what your nation can do for you, but ask what you can do for your nation. If the nation is too big, ask what you can do for your classmates. If you can go beyond that, ask what you can do for your school. Ask what you can do for your street. Ask what you can do for your local government. There are Nigerians that are rich enough, do you get my point, to sink a borehole in their village. You know that? Sinking boreholes are not too expensive. Most of them drive with nonsense flashy cars all over town. They have never sunk a borehole in their villages. But they sit down. I look at those Americans. I say, maybe they are looking for blessing also. But if I were them, I won't invest a dime in Nigeria. Never. Never. That Nigeria, look, the only money I will invest is to educate the people. Why should Pat Robertson come and sink boreholes in Nigeria? I don't need an oil company to do it. My friends sink boreholes in their compounds. They are compounds. Hey, what are you talking? Telling me? You go and go. Praise the Lord! I've bought a new car. Go and check the cost of that car. In a state like Edo State, it will sink four boreholes. No, it doesn't cross our minds. It does not cross our minds. But you wake up and say, "Do you know that there's no water in my village? You, this government is very useless. In fact, they're just carrying money and carrying abroad. They're not doing anything for anybody." The goat who is talking bought a car for 3 million naira. Do you get my point? I'm telling you, the moron who's opening his mouth and vomiting, and he just built a house worth 20 million in that same village. And he's waiting for one local government to come and spend $500,000 to sink a borehole in front of his house. If God collapses that house on his head one day, you wouldn't blame him. Ungrateful people. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? God said, call upon me in the day of trouble. Stop going around talking like common men. Men who have no understanding. Men who are ungrateful. Listen, you can't persuade me that Nigeria is not a good country. The only thing I need to know that Nigeria is a good country. One, I live here. Two, on Saturdays like this, I see people who can leave everything else they are doing to come and listen to crazy people like me talk. They must be as mad as I am too. No, it's true. If you can leave all the things you have to do on Saturday evening, wait outside a door that was not open for 1.5 hours, and you still come and sit and listen to my rubbish talk, then you two are crazy. I mean, together, we are in the same madness. And I told you, there are two groups of mad people. People who are really off it, or people who are really crazy, who are really mental. Both of them look alike. No, it's true. It's true. They behave alike. A man of faith and a mentally imbalanced fellow. Both of them are alike. So, fellow crazies, God bless you all. But I know that you are the reasons why I would never believe that Nigeria is a bad country. Believe me. It's too good. My pastor in Lagos, Pastor Podi, was talking to the story the other day. Listen to his message. Said, went for a conference in the U.S. And one man, Peter Daniel, said that there's a country in Africa that people say that blacks are not intelligent. He said, go to that country, Nigeria. They are full of intelligent people. He said that after this was a conference where he was the only person that came from Nigeria. There were a few other Nigerians there, but they came either from the US or from the UK. He said, at the end of the thing, when he went, he said, he was carrying his jacket. I was hearing him, so I couldn't really, I didn't see the way he demonstrated it. He said, but using his words, he said, I didn't realize I was walking like this. You know, whatever like this, he said, everybody laughed. That he was walking with pride. He carried his jacket and ensured that his tag was boldly displayed. Made in Nigeria. Are you getting my point? Yes. Such men exist here. And God said, before I ever destroy a nation, I count. I told you before. God, what God demonstrated in that visit to Abraham was that before I ever destroy, I count. God has numbered me. I'm sure he has numbered you. Are you getting my point? And he has said, because of you, that's what he calls the salt of the earth. He said, they are waiting for a manifestation, for the demonstration of my power, and I can never fail them. He said, those that patiently or hopefully, the Bible says, wait for him, will never be put to shame. The other time I discussed with people, and he said, this boy, I'm sorry for you. And I go back and pray. I say, God, this man must never say, I told him. I said, let him never have the opportunity to say, I want him. I said, because what is at stake is my faith in you. It must never happen. If you have to move the mountains, God, start jacking them up. No, when things like that happen, I'm happy because they give me more force to pray. Thank you. They give me more passion to respond to God. I said, God, it's a matter of whether I die or you confirm this word. That this word I have repeated in your hearing again and again, that I said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, God, listen, people will come and say, wow, this guy knew what he was saying. We are the ones that did not understand what he was saying. No, it must happen. God said, yes, it will happen, because that's where I get satisfaction from. If I can make myself full, why should I want to go hungry? Do you get my point? My topic for today, which I just spoke on, is God's, how do I say now? God's satisfaction. Or let's use a better word, the satisfaction of the Father. Are you getting my point? His satisfaction is in flexing his muscles and doing marvelous things on your behalf. He said, call upon me in the time of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. That way, I get my sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I get the payment of the vows that you have made. Let us pray.